This morning I want to address, we've been talking about grace. And there's some things that grace brings into our life that help us to change how we interact with the world. Thursday night we talked about hope, because see, grace and hope are intermingled and intertwined. Actually, last Sunday we talked about that a little bit too. But there's an intermingling and intertwining of grace and hope, especially when you begin to consider hope to be that word that basically means that what has been is not what shall be. When we can begin to have a realistic expectation that what has been is not what shall be, that is a true, lively hope that comes forth. A hope that no longer do I have to stay in the place of depression because what has been is not what shall be. No longer do I have to stay in the place of addiction because what has been is not what shall be. No longer do I have to stay in the place of sin because what has been is not what shall be. And see, it's along those lines that grace begins to change us. Grace begins to release something new and different within us. It's time for the world to see us being Christians, not just by our words, but by our actions. And I'm not talking about just the signs, miracles, and wonders, although those should be part of who we are and what we're doing, but also by the difference in our actions and our reactions. Because, see, those things come out of a difference of character. Those things come out of a difference of integrity, the integrity of Christ. So when we can begin to demonstrate a different character, demonstrate a different integrity, then there's something that people can begin to relate to about Christ. This is the testimony of grace in our life to release those things. If you go to Titus 2, remember all the T's are alphabetical. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus 2:11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, worldly lusts, to live sensibly, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from the law, every lawless deed, and purify him for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." See, this is the instruction of grace in our life. It results in a people who are zealous for God, people who are zealous for his good deeds, people who are wanting to represent what Christ is. See, what grace is not is an excuse for sin. Grace is that which enables us to follow after the path that God has already described, to follow after and fulfill his will in our life. So when we begin to look at it that way, we begin to understand a little bit more. So it's teaching us to deny ungodliness. It's teaching us to deny self. So much of what we do comes out of self instead of out of the Spirit of God. Even when we desire for it to come out of the Spirit of God, it's still sometimes our reactions especially can come out of self. Somebody comes up and hurts your feelings, what happens? You know, you want to hurt their feelings back, but that came out of self. That's part of the human condition. But it's part of what God gives us the authority over. And so, let's take a look at Romans 7. Another little review. See, Romans 7 is about conflict of the nature. It's about the self. Romans 7, verse 18. Now, no, this is not your resurrected state. Sometimes people will preach this as if this is who you are as a Christian, but it's not. This is the nature of the flesh. The nature of the flesh is such that this, Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me and that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Have we been there? For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice every evil that I do not wish. Now, the reality is that if you totally didn't wish, you wouldn't practice it. But some part of your flesh wants to exact a little revenge. Some part of your flesh wants to take a little ease when it shouldn't be. And, you know, there's that nature within us. That's the nature of the physical man. But see, we have something that we can apply against that. That's why there's therefore now, verse 8, verse 1, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there's no nature within Christ Jesus for those things. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. See, in these collection of verses here, we see both the problem and the solution. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I would much rather be in life and peace than in sin and death. This kind of makes sense, right? There's a desire within the Spirit of God. As we begin to behold the Spirit of God, as we begin to relate to the Spirit of God, then we can begin to relate to the Spirit of life and the Spirit of peace that comes with it. But it's about where our focus is. It's about where our attention is drawn to. The self likes to do what it wants. Most of the time, no matter what it is that we're doing, we're looking for the easy way out. And sometimes I work on cars, and one time I spent hours and hours trying to look for the easy way out of a problem. In actuality, when I did it the difficult way, it took about 20 minutes. When I finally said, well, this is the only way there is to do it. But I spent a long, long time trying to look for the easy way out because there had to be some other easier way to do it. Because what was there didn't make sense. But when you just decided that I'm going to bite the bullet and do it, it really wasn't as hard as it looked. Sometimes we get so busy, so caught up looking for the easy way out, we miss the important part. So all these are kind of review things. I want to draw your attention to verse 14 in Romans 8. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. It's in the leading of the Spirit. As we seek out the leading of the Spirit, this is what qualifies us as sons of God. The leading of the Spirit is what begins to bring forth the nature of Christ within us. It's where Christ gets revealed in us. The whole job for the Holy Spirit, His whole job is to come and reveal Christ in you. Bring us into a place of transformation. We can help that transformation by aligning our thoughts and our intents with the Holy Spirit. Aligning ourselves with the things that we know God wants us to do. Or we can fight against it by hiding or running. We have a choice. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's a choice that we get to enable. It's a choice that we get to choose. Out of this, we get to see that grace is not an excuse for sin. But grace is actually teaching us how to put self on the altar. Grace is teaching us how to put self on the altar. How to purify. And how to grow through the fire. Sometimes the fire is on us, and our first and only reaction is to try to run away from it. But sometimes if that fire actually was something that God was allowing so that it could burn some of the things off of us, it's the very thing that we need. More about that in a little bit later. Like Acts 4 and 13, you don't have to turn there, but it says, we want to become people that others can recognize as those who have been with Jesus. It's what they said about Peter and John when they draw them into the Sanhedrin and began to question them and realize these men didn't have this intelligence. They didn't have this learned background. Surely they must have been with Jesus. This is the thing that we're looking for. So that someone on the outside can look at you and go, Surely you must have been with Jesus. You know, in this walk, sometimes you stir up things whether you intend to or not. Sometimes just by your presence you can stir up things. Sometimes you have a little more active part in it. But there are some things that began to happen recently. Everywhere I looked, the spirit of offense was being stirred up at me. And so it was coming. And you know, you have to realize the people you're dealing with, they're not the problem. Especially when you see it coming from multiple sources, you have to realize this is a spirit and it's trying to move you from somewhere you're supposed to be to somewhere you're not supposed to be. It's trying to motivate you to make a response that's not of God. It's trying to motivate you to make a response that takes you out of the place of appointment and into a place of disappointment. You have to recognize what the intention of it is. And the vessels that are being used doesn't matter. You have to recognize what is the spirit behind this thing that's going on. That began to happen, and here's what the Lord gave me. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah is a tremendous book. So much life. When the spirit of offense began to be stirred up and I began to recognize it, number one, first of all, even before I went to sleep that night, I recognized what was going on and I did a little sozo on myself and began to enter into the place of forgiveness. Because I recognize it is not these people. And it's not what's being said. And I also recognize that even though it was being said, it wasn't true. But I had to allow myself to see that. And here's what the Lord woke me up with the next morning. Verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. What is he saying? In the turning from this thing, allow me to do it. Because see, as you turn from it, as you rest from it, as you don't allow it to control you, as you don't allow it to control your responses, as you don't allow it to determine what you're going to do, allow me to do this. In repentance, and you're turning away from the thing. Sometimes the best defense is to simply submit to God. Lord, if I'm at fault, then I'll take all the responsibility. If I'm not at fault, Lord, deliver me out from under this thing. That's what he's saying. That's what he was saying. I'll deliver you out from this thing. You don't have to do anything. Allow me to do it. And he continued on. If you flip over to 18, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. How blessed are those who long for him. What he was trying to convey to me is that it's in his hands. And that his desire was for good and not evil. And that as long as I was looking to him and desiring for him, he would take care of everything else that needed to be taken care of. The neat part of it is I did not have to ask or demand anything, since there's multiple individuals over the course of the time received multiple people calling and releasing the request for forgiveness. Because they allowed God to move on their heart instead of me interfacing with them and trying to force it. I didn't say anything about it, what was right. I didn't have to say anything about what was right because I allowed the Spirit of God to move in their hearts. The difference is it was not by my own strength or by my own hand, and I was also willing to submit myself and say, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Those things make a difference. But see, God gave these instructions here to a people that were in a situation, in a difficult situation. I want to set a little context because, see, he gave me just two little pieces of a big picture. He gave me just the parts that were affirming my particular situation. Those words were there to affirm to Israel what God was trying to do in their life. See, Isaiah is a book that has tremendous prophetic insight. Now, Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, he's pretty much there prophesying about the current events that are upon them. The current events that were going on during his lifetime. The remaining chapters, then he begins to foretell of the Christ, even in more greater detail. He begins to foretell of things that were going to happen in generations, many generations past his. Here's what's going on. Let's go to Isaiah 31. In Isaiah here, he's talking to the house of Israel, those who are actually in Jerusalem. Actually, it's Judah. Those who are in Jerusalem. What he's talking to them about is that they had a desire to go down to Egypt because the Assyrians were coming. The Assyrians had decided to come and invade the land. And matter of fact, they had already carried off much of the land around them. So you could see that they were there. You could see the attack was imminent. And here's what happens, what he says. Verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and the horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble. And he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. Now, see, he's laying out the picture very clearly. This is what he's speaking to those who want to go flee to Egypt. There's something he has in mind. Go back to 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine. Here's the essence of the problem. They come up with this plan to go to Egypt, but no one ever asked the Lord. They're doing their own thing. What does flesh do? Its own thing. They're doing their own thing, not because it was something that God had asked them to do, but it was because something that they had figured out that we can do. When we get involved in doing our own thing, we miss the point of what God is trying to do. What did Egypt represent for these people? Egypt was where they had come out of. Slavery. Bondage. A place of unrest. But a place that was familiar. So what were they trying to do? They were trying to go back to what was familiar, what they could understand, rather than to rely on the arm of the Lord. The enemy often wants us to go back to a place that's familiar, because he begins to do something in our life that pushes our button and makes us want to respond in a familiar way. Somebody gets in your face, it pushes the button, makes you want to dot their eyes, because that's familiar. At least it was for me in school. What happens is the enemy wants to create a situation where you'll respond in a familiar way that keeps you from finding the place of appointment. That keeps your eye distracted so that you're not looking to God, but you're looking to the situation. Because if he can keep you there, you'll never achieve what God has tried to put in front of you. You'll never find the security that God has already laid out for you. This is what is happening because the enemy is coming. It's obvious he's coming. But as he's coming, there's a lie that's being put afloat that if we just run away, it'll be okay. But see, when we run from God, it's never okay. What they actually did, we'll read it real quick here. What they actually did is put themselves in harm's way. Go back to verse 16 of Isaiah 30. Then I'm going to reread 15 just for your sake. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and trust is your strength. That's the part he gave me, but here's the rest of it. But you were not willing. And you said, verse 16, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. No matter what you try to do, the enemy is already one step ahead of you. That's what he's telling them. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. You shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountain and a signal on a hill. So there's nothing but a remnant. Why would the enemy leave one or two stragglers? Because, see, those one or two stragglers will go out back and create fear in the rest. That's why he said a signal upon a hill. They'll go back. You know, the thing was they would do is leave one or two people to go back and send testimony of just exactly how horrible it was. Because those would create fear and therefore allow them to control any of the rest. The goal of the enemy is to create fear from that which has been seen. But it's not the plan of God. It's not the plan of God. See, often it looks easier to go back to what's familiar, but that's a trap. When we go back to what's familiar, all we're doing is causing ourselves to go back around the mountain one more time. The best defense is always going to be simple obedience. When we quit trying to receive our help from the familiar things. When we quit allowing our buttons to be pushed in such a way that the responses come out the same over and over and over. There's our defense. When we truly seek out peace. See, what do you say? In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. There's a calm that's spoken of there in quietness. True peace is not the absence of a circumstance. True peace is even when there's turmoil around, there's something inside of you that's at peace. There's something inside of you that's in calmness. Regardless of how much is stirring around you, how much of a storm there is outside, there's a place of confidence or trust in who God is inside of you. That's the peace that you're really looking for. The other kind of peace is not peace. The other kind of peace can be something that is misleading because it feels safe, but it's not. When all you do is remove yourself from a circumstance, all you're doing is running oftentimes from the very purpose God is trying to achieve in your life. And you have to come back and do the test over again. Well, we don't want to do the test over again, do we, Nectie? I've seen this over and over. I've talked to people when they were in a situation, in one case I can think of, the situation was unfair and it was wrong. But God was trying to work out something in this person's life that was bigger than that circumstance that they were in. Because see, there were certain things that we just won't give up until we're really forced to do so. And instead, they removed themselves from the circumstance and told me, I just feel so much peace. And I was like, you know, I want to believe that. I want to, you know, think that's really true. But I just feel yucky inside. This peace that you're talking about is not really peace. Because see, what they did is they removed themselves from the storm rather than finding peace in the storm. The long term of that is the same situation has happened over and over again in this person's life since. And they still have not overcome and found the place of peace in the storm. Sometimes those situations are presented so we can grow through them. And yes, it might be unfair, and yes, it might be wrong that we're standing there. But at the same time, when we learn how to stand in the middle of it and find God, find our place in God in the middle of it, then we have learned something that's truly great. There's a peace that goes beyond our understanding. There's a peace that comes because we have found a way to get situated even in the midst of the storm. If you'll hold your place in Isaiah, John 16:33. It says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Where do we have peace? It's in me. It's in Him. And we come into the presence of God in such a way that, in spite of the turmoil that's going on the outside, you're inside the presence of God. And those things don't come into there. You can find that place no matter what the circumstances are. When my son was facing a situation with the law and with the courts, and all the outside logic said that he would be going to prison for 20 years. When the Lord spoke in my heart about that situation, and he began to tell me that the war was already won, I didn't have to worry about what was going on the outside of me. And when I sat down in the courtroom that morning, I felt such a peace on my life, and such a peace, I actually felt guilty about it. I was like, do I not care? How could I feel this calm and at peace? Don't you know what's going on? I mean, I had that thought. I was that much at peace. And Kim was too. And then he comes out. And the judge asks him what he had to say for himself. And he said, "Judge, there's nothing that I can tell you. I don't deserve anything that you might do. Because I've lied to you. I've run from you. I've done everything you asked me not to do. I didn't do the things you asked me to do." He said, "But last night, as I was out on my bunk and I was reading the word out of Acts, I began to pray in tongues for the first time in my life." And as soon as he said that, I mean, the whole courtroom just got quiet. You could have heard a pin drop, literally. And so I started going, "Shaka da 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 da," because this is going to be really good or really bad real quick. I don't have any idea what's about to happen, but it's it was obvious, a deciding moment. And he began to say, "And as I was praying in tongues, God gave me this vision." And he began to describe a vision about his foot being caught for a period of time. And in this vision, then eventually he was set free. And so he gave him the word, and he gave him the interpretation of the word. And the judge looked at him and said, "Son, I can't tell you about the validity of your vision, but I can tell you I'm not going to send you to prison today." When all evidence said that that was what should have been, especially with this judge, because he was known as a hanging type of judge. It was remarkable. God's deliverance happened in the middle of the situation. But even more remarkable to me was the peace that I had discovered in the midst of the storm, which was probably the greatest storm of my life. To know that God could be there and be with me and with the situation in such a way, and then see God's deliverance on the backside of it. Those are the things that are available to us. It changes who you are when you understand God in this way. It changes the outcome of your lives when you understand God in this way, because no longer do I have to run from a situation. I can run into the situation and go, "God, here I am. Maybe I've messed up, maybe I've not, I don't know, Lord. But here I am, and I'm trusting you to be my deliverer. I'm trusting you." And you know, there's something that he just responds to. When we just say, "I'm trusting you, I don't care what's going on, I don't care whether it's good or bad, I'm trusting you." Because in that moment, there was nothing I could do but trust him. But, you know, I had choices still. I could have run away from the situation. I could have denied it. I could have done a lot of things. But I decided I would trust him. And it didn't even look logical. My logical mind was going, "Rent, rent, rent." Yeah, sometimes you just got to say, "No, I'm not following after that." We have to recognize what's available to us. There's a power and authority that's available to us when we'll step into the expectation of who God is. When we step into an expectation for His provision and His safety. When we step into an expectation that He'll deal with the circumstance if we'll just let Him. If we'll give Him that opportunity. Our normal response when somebody offends us is to be offended with them. But that's the thing that oftentimes is what God is trying to take out of us. And until we learn to pass the test, it seems like, because I've seen it over and over again in people's lives, the spirit of offense will come up again and again and again until they learn to overcome it. And even though it might be unjust, when you submit yourself and say, Lord, it's in Your hands. Lord, I choose to forgive them, and it's in Your hands. I'm going to submit myself to You. There's a trueness of humility that is released, and there's a power and authority that's released in that choice. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire, or actually I will, that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, in order that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. He wills for us to be with Him. When we can begin to understand that and begin to come into agreement with Him, then we're guaranteed that He's going to hear it. It's a guarantee. When you decide that I'm going to add my will to His will, because He's already said, it's My will for us to be with Him. So when you decide that you want to be with Him, His agreement is already there. It's already been given. You're just coming into agreement with His agreement. You're coming into agreement with His purpose. This is the essence of what we're trying to see. Because as we remember that we're coming into a place of peace, not because we stepped away from the situation, but we're coming into peace because we embraced the situation knowing that He was with us. That's what sets you free. That's what sets you free. That's when the truth begins to set you free. It's when you come into alignment with His truth. When you come into alignment with His will that He wants you to be with Him. That's the truth that will set you free. When you come into a calm, an arrest, a quietness, as it said in Isaiah 30 verse 15, a quietness because you're with Him. Because your dependence is going to be upon Him. That's when you're set free. Go back to Isaiah 30, verse 15. Again, these were people here. They were seeking after something besides God. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons. Who are the sons? We read earlier out of Romans 8:14. Sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. These are false sons. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. False sons. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Not only did they not have God's plan, they didn't even have a desire for God's plan. Who say to the seers, you must not see visions. And the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words and prophesy illusions. And we're entering into a dangerous time in America because, see, right now, things that are wrong are being declared right, and what is right is being declared wrong. It has now become wrong to tell people that marriage is between a man and a woman. To tell you it's a hate. It's not hate. It's actually the ultimate in love. It may be a disagreement with your opinion, but it's still love. But see, that's a case where right has now become wrong. And wrong has become right. We have to look and recognize the peril of those kind of things. Recognize the peril and recognize there's a change that's happening even in America. And allow our heart to be guided by what is right. Allow our actions to be guided by what is right. Isaiah 30 verse 2 It says, who proceed to go down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. See, they were seeking refuge. They were seeking refuge in something that wasn't even safe. They were seeking an extension of the hand of men. But as they sought that, they didn't realize what they were actually doing. They're putting themselves underneath the cover. They're putting themselves underneath the covering of something that couldn't cover them. They're putting themselves underneath the cover of something that was actually going to create their own end. That was going to hasten their end. So as they did so, they did not realize they were actually hastening their end. Remember verse 16 where he said, no, we will flee upon horses, and therefore we will flee, and we will ride upon swift horses, for those who pursue you shall be swift. What actually happened was those who fled, those who did not stay, were the ones that the Assyrians pursued. Those who stayed in Jerusalem, the Assyrians protected. Those who fled, they chased them down and hunted them down until they were no more. Those who thought they were going to the place of refuge only put themselves in peril. And I believe God had a plan that had they all stayed, Jerusalem would have been saved entirely. He had a plan because he'd already proved it. Why? Remember in the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians came up against the city of Jerusalem. God sent the angels upon them in the middle of the night, and 186,000 of their men fell in one night. 186,000 of the enemy fell in one night, and they went back to where they'd come from. And there, the commander who had swore that he would come and do away with the city in spite of the fact that he was going back, he was put to death by his own sons. See, God can have a hand when our trust is in him. When they begin to come into the place of allowing themselves to, we're going to follow the plan of the Lord. We'll hear the plan of the Lord and follow it. Verse 15 of Isaiah 15 again says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. The number one thing you have need of is to keep your heart pure. To keep your heart pure. To keep your heart pure no matter what it is that somebody else is saying about you, no matter what it is they're doing. Some days that's difficult. I won't look at you and tell you that I've always got it right. But I can tell you that I'll very quickly get it right. Because it's our job. We can't afford not to. When you want to walk with the glory of God, you can't afford not to. When you want to walk with the presence of God, you can't afford to let some offense hang around. When you're looking for a place with Him, there's no place for offense in that. There's no place for allowing the hurts of others to build up or allowing the secondhand hurt. Sometimes it may not be you, but somebody that you know that got offended, and then you join in on their offense. And you don't even know what the situation was. All you know is what you were told. That's why things like gossip are so hurtful. Because it distracts us from the call of God. It distracts us from the purpose of God. And it allows an uncleanness to come into our heart. In that process that I've talked to you about earlier, what I began to do is begin to just take these people to the throne. Take them to the throne of grace. Begin to release God's blessing upon their life. That was why it was interesting when he said that yesterday at lunch. Because, see, when you become into that place where you begin to release God's blessing upon them, he'll deal with that. And it sets you free. It sets you free. Israel was looking to run back to Egypt out of a heart of disobedience. And that was the nature of their problem. So if we'll take the opposite approach and recognize that obedience then will keep us pure. Obedience will keep us in the purpose and the plan every time. When they chose to run, they found out that there was no place that they could run. The horses of the enemy were swifter than the horses that they had. Sometimes when we look around us and we begin to think that, you know, the grass is greener, you know, maybe it'd be better if I wasn't a Christian. Don't forget that the horse of the enemy is going to be quicker than yours. And here in America, we're blessed because we live in an environment where the things aren't so drastic. But I've talked with Enrique and, you know, about different people we know and love there in Colombia. And, you know, when they fall away from God, the consequences can be drastic. One young man, Hector, fell away because he began to desire the good things that he could see. He began to desire, and rather than wait until he was finished with his schooling, wait until he could achieve those things on his own, he fell in with a group of people, and in the process of stealing a motorcycle, got shot and killed. And this was a young man who knew God, but had turned away from him because he wanted something. He took his eyes off the real prize and put him on another prize that had no value to it. Certainly not in comparison to his soul. Then another young man, even though this had already happened, knew God, but liked to play and joke around. And he too decided he wanted to have a motorcycle. Because they have nothing there. You have to understand, to have a motorcycle is a big deal. To have any kind of transportation, even a bicycle, is a big deal. And he wound up going to prison over it. And now he sits in prison, and he cries every day, waiting for the time he can get out and come back to church. In America, we don't have that kind of situation. We're fortunate. We're fortunate because we can, here you can walk to both sides of the fence and nobody really knows. There, you don't have that choice. You don't have that choice. Because the enemy is real swift to reclaim you. And when he reclaims, it's not pretty. So we need to recognize the fullness of what's available to us here. And recognize the fullness of what God has already planned and done. There was no place to run. Same as the Israelites provoked their own demise by trying to run from the Assyrians. When we run from the things that we're in, rather than allowing God to take us through it, oftentimes we're at very least causing us to go back and do it again. Sometimes we're actually promoting our own demise. I know, this is heavy, but it gets better from here. Isaiah 30 again, verse 18. See, God, even knowing their current heart, is just simply right there. Verse 18 says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. King James says he's waiting. He's waiting to be gracious to you. Even though I know the condition of your heart, and I know it's far from me, I'm here waiting. I want to be gracious to you. I want to have mercy upon you. That's his desire of his heart for you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. The Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. He's waiting for us to turn to him. Even though he knows the desires of our heart haven't always been with him, he's just looking for that turning. When we'll give him the turning of our heart, when we allow him to catch our eye, he wants to pour out his blessing. He blesses those who will long for him, those who will have a hunger and a desire to follow after him, those who will actually take an opportunity and turn, and then he will be able to relent of everything else that was going on. The good news is this is not just for Israel, because it's also for us. Because regardless of what goes on around us, even though the rest of the world around us may be in chaos and despair, we don't have to be if we'll turn. We saw that even here in this situation, he singled out those who would actually turn, and he singled out and brought salvation for them. The same for us. Regardless of what goes on around us, There's a great uncertainty in the land because of the current situations politically. But there's something you can count on. And that's that God is with you. And then if you turn yourself to Him, He's turning Himself to you already. That's the thing that you need to know. It doesn't matter what happens out there in the political landscape. What happens in here is far more important, because what happens in here determines where you will go. It determines what's going to happen around you. When we begin to have an idea that there can be a grace on our life, when we begin to have an idea that there can be a freedom in our life, when we begin to have the idea that we can overcome, then those things begin to happen. Was there not tremendous grace everywhere that we went? I mean, it was remarkable. Just time after time after time, everywhere we went on this little trip, there was a grace that was released around us. It was quite evident. Because, see, there's something in our hearts that's begin to boil up and say, hey, grace, you're here. And there's an expectation that comes out of that recognition. And out of that recognition, then the environment even begins to change and respond to that. That environment is in your life. That which has been is not what shall be. You can determine that because you chose to follow after grace. You chose to follow after God's plan. You chose to walk in obedience to that which He has said. Fullness of God. And grace kept us in the raft, yes. He and I went whitewater rafting. And I hate cold, okay? I just do not like cold. All right. One of the places that we went rafting by, the glacier, if I was probably, seemed like maybe just two or three times the length from here to the thing up there from us. One of the little rivers that was coming down. That's how freshly cold this water is in this river. And we got in there, and they had us standing there waiting because you had to swim across the river. So I'm standing in water up to here like this, and I'm going, what am I doing here? This is cold. And they want me to get in here face first and swim across this thing. In the process, Frank wound up being in the back, and I was in the front because I had control issues, and I wanted to be on one of those paddles. Because if somebody's going to be not pulling up there, it's going to be me. Because I had one little guy up there, and he was just dipping it, just barely dipping the paddle in there, and I was like, man, we got to pull this thing. It's a good thing, too, because that's why we pulled out. But we went, well, they called it the Suckhole. It's a Class 5 rapid, which is the most radical rapids, and you were supposed to go around it. But somehow we got lined up wrong, and we went in it and then through it. And all I remember is that I was just inside this big wall of water, because it, when it went down, it just went straight down. And so I heard the guy say, paddle! And I'm thinking, that's a great idea, but, you know, when you're going forward and the water's coming at you, and you can't hardly move that paddle one way or the other. I was pulling on it with all I had, but that thing wouldn't hardly move. And finally I got to the point of realizing that if I don't grab something, I'm not going to be in this raft any longer. So I was like, and I looked over there, and one of the guys with us was already out with just 1 foot left. And he managed to grab a hold of a bar. But in the back, Frank had actually gotten knocked backwards, got floated up, and was on his way out of the raft when the raft came back up and knocked into him and put him back in. Is that pretty close? So there are times when we have to trust that God's there, and trust in His grace. Trust in His grace to put us back in the boat. We may have lost our grip, but He can put us back in the boat. We may not have even necessarily known what we're doing, but He can put us right back there in the boat by His grace. Because there's an expectancy in you that God can do something. And there should be an expectancy in us that God is going to change something. There should be an expectancy in us that God is going to bring forth a change and bring forth a new revelation of who He is. That's what we're looking for. That which has been is not what shall be. His grace is the foundation of all that's good. Verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. See, he's saying the same thing he said in Psalm 10, 17. The Lord has heard the desire of the humble and will prepare their heart and cause his ear to hear. When we turn to him, there's an automatic place where God's already inclined his ear to you. He's already inclined himself to you so that he could come and rescue you. And even though this people's heart were far from him, they were grossly in darkness and in the middle of their idolatry, in the middle of their sin. They didn't even want to have any idea, and anything that was told to them that was right, they didn't want to hear it. And yet he was waiting. He was waiting for them to turn. He was waiting for them with compassion. He had already said, I will deliver you. This is the God we serve. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, you know, if I did this thing and I did it wrong, I yelled at somebody yesterday and now I can't be forgiven. God's not like that. Turn your heart back to him and go for it, because he's ready for you. He's going to deliver you out of the circumstance, because that's his nature. He's a God of hope. He's the God of justice. And even when we don't deserve justice, he'll give us justice, not because of our account, because he already gave it to us when Christ died on the cross. He's assured you of justice, a justice beyond what we deserve. Go back to 31, verse 6. Isaiah 31, verse 6. We'll wrap this up. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made as a sin. And the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him. What is he telling them? I'll do it. You don't have to. I'll do it. I will vanquish your enemy. I'll send him off. All I need for you to do is humble yourself and come to me. Just humble yourself and come to me. Everything else I'll take care of. It's in my hands. The same as I did in Hezekiah, for Hezekiah, I will do for you. I will send the enemy home and send him packing. It's up to you. So don't let the enemy bring you into a place of condemnation or guilt any longer. Recognize that you can call upon the grace, because see, this is the definition of grace. Right there in the midst of their sin and their darkness, he's still willing to bring them into a place of deliverance. All they have to do is call upon his name. All we have to do is call upon his name. Humility, true humility, knows that we are owned. True humility knows that we have a one that we serve. And we can let go of self. True humility lets go of self, that he can be the one to get the glory. Amen.